All right, guys. Well, we have a very special guest in the studio today, all the way from Rock Falls, Illinois. We have Pastor Tommy McMurtry in the house. And, of course, we have Matt Powell also in the studio. This is episode 5 of Answers in Creation. I really appreciate everyone tuning in to today's program. Today's episode is going to be about the two world religions. You know, there's basically two faiths in this world. Either you believe in salvation by grace through faith, or you believe in salvation by works. And so we're going to be discussing that today. It should be a great episode. Today's program is sponsored by the Romans Road app. I really hope if you guys go download that app, and also, of course, all of our donors to our Patreon account, as well as through the website. So I just want to quickly read out some of the names, some of the sponsors of this program: Sarah Wallace, Chad Demian, Josh Lutzford, Robin Kearney, Andrew Harms, Preston Taylor, Justin Schwartz, Ethan Schmidt, Walter Rodriguez, Kay Kuntz, Julio Files, Julio Guerrero, Samuel Elliott, Christian Cumby, in memory of Timothy Caffone, and Effectious Services. So, like I said, today's should be a very good program. I'm going to be letting Matt and Pastor McMurtry do most of the talking. It's usually best that way if I say as little as possible. But, of course, I wanted to thank all of the donors before we got this show on the road. And so I'm going to let Matt here take over and explain to you what exactly this episode is going to be about.
Sure thing. Well, thanks everybody for tuning in. This is episode 5, obviously, and it's on the two world religions. And I just want to state right off the bat that this is actually the most important episode of Answers in Creation. Now, the reason that I say that is because, you know, we talk a lot about evolution versus creation and why creation is a scientific fact and why evolution is just a made up and a make believer's fantasy. But when it comes to the facts of why we believe Christianity over all the other religions out there in the world, whether it's Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, etc., that is the most important topic, is why we are Christian, why it's a fact that Christianity is different from all the other world religions, and why people need to believe on the Lord for salvation and not trust their own works. And one of the things that we're going to demonstrate in this show is that every other religion believes in the same method of salvation, that if you're good enough, that you'll make it up to God, basically like the Tower of Babel, where they thought they could build us a tower that they may reach unto heaven religion. And so we're just going to debunk that thoroughly. We're going to play a lot of clips of heretics that deny the truth, and we're just going to expose it with the Word of God and with facts. And so this is the most important episode. And if you're not sure whether you believe in eternal salvation, or if you believe like the rest of the religions of the world on salvation, then you need to listen to this whole episode. And so with that being said, I'm going to turn it back over to you, Paul.
All right. Well, we wanted to start this episode off with a clip about the proof of the two religions. And so we're going to just play this clip right now and get the show on the road.
They are immersed into that baptismal pool, and then as they come out of the pool, they're anointed with oil. And
so that's kind of like that sign of, that's kind of like that moment where they get saved, you might say.
Well, it's like the moment that brings it to completion.
Ultimately, we don't know who's going to be in heaven and who is not going to be heaven. What we can do, and what we're told as Muslims, is to be good and do good.
What is a Mormon perspective of salvation? What is that step that somebody needs to take to kind of enter into God's presence from a salvific standpoint?
Baptizing them. And we're commanded to be baptized. Baptism is a sacrament that allows us to enter his faith. And then there comes the gift of the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands.
Through these rituals of initiation, water baptism, anointing, being sealed with the Spirit.
So to kind of gain a spot in the world to come, you need to live a good life, you know, kind of be an overall good person in the sense of keeping the commandments of God and and following Him.
It goes according to our actions. So if a person wants to sort of get paid, he has to do the work. Not to curse your Creator. Not to murder. Not to steal. Not to eat any limb or part of a limb that came off an animal while it was still alive.
So baptism is kind of that moment of where salvation comes to like a completion, I take it.
Well, it's the entry. It's the way you enter in, and then we have to keep going on.
Wow.
What are some of the determining factors when somebody stands before God? What are some of the determining factors that God would look at to let them in?
Sure. Well, I mentioned one of them there. Did we feed the hungry? Did we clothe the naked? Did we welcome the stranger? Did we visit the one in prison? Throughout Scripture, talks about our deeds. Our deeds matter.
In Islam, we have some principles for a person worthy of entering into paradise. Every good deed has a way, has a reward, and we believe in that. We actually believe there are scales. We don't know the description of the scales. We see scales in this world, but what? Scales can be even electronically in scale nowadays, you know, technology. So how would you scale the actions of a believer, men and women? So every good deed has a weight.
So by keeping those laws as a Gentile, that kind of guarantees their spot in the world to come.
Correct.
Once you've entered in by baptism, is it done? No, it's not done. You have to press forward and endure to the end.
That's one way, but it's not the only way. The other step is anointing, and it's like an immersion into the mystery of the Spirit.
Keep on the path, you know, keep going.
Did they feed the hungry? Did they clothe the naked? Did they give drink to the thirsty? Did they visit the
person
sick?
That's not Jewish only has to follow the seven Noahide laws.
And then we have to keep going on.
Through these rituals of initiation.
Every good deed has a way.
Water baptism, anointing.
If a person wants to get paid, he has to do the work.
Wow.
So there you have it. There's only two concepts of religion. And if you didn't notice, folks, all of those people that I interviewed about 3 years ago, actually now, they all believe the same thing. They all believe that if you're a good enough person, you're going to go to heaven. And if you're somebody that listens to this show regularly, if you enjoy creation versus evolution, you know, I applaud you for that. I think it's good to know science and know what fiction is and know what reality is. But more importantly than that, when it comes to this topic, it's important to know that there are only two concepts of religion. And so if you're an atheist and you've listened to me for a while, or you've listened to Paul or even Pastor McMurtry, and you've come to realize that there is a creator, and you're asking that question, well, which creator is it? There's so many gods. Well, really, there's only two. There's the God of this world, Satan, and the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus. And so with that being said, we're going to turn it over to Pastor McMurtry to go ahead and demonstrate why there are only two religions. And so, Pastor McMurtry, thank you so much for coming on the program, and it's great to see you.
Thank you for having me on. I'm excited to be here, and I love this topic, and I love that video clip. That was very powerful, and it illustrated a great truth, showing how all the religions are basically the same. It is a works-based type religion. And the truth is, you know, I agree 100%. There's the two worldviews. There's faith in Jesus Christ, you know, without works, and then There's a works-based religion. And ultimately, what these works-based religions are, this is man creating a God in their own image. They reject the God of the Bible, and so they go about to create one in their own image. In fact, many atheists that are out there today, many of them, that are especially the real vocal ones, are former, you know, Christians, former Catholics, former Mormons, people who were formerly religious, but one of the things they found out in their religion, that it was very empty, that it was phony, that it was fake to them. And so then they often go to atheism, is where we often see people go. And the truth is, they were right. What they had was phony because it was works-based. And so what they don't realize they did is they don't even realize that they went and just basically changed who God was in their mind. And the Bible says in Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Many of these people that leave some form of Christianity and go into atheism often too go into every other kind of abomination. They always end up accepting every left-wing political point. They're pro-abortion, they're pro-sodomy, they're pro just everything that's wicked, and often they start participating in all this wickedness themselves. And it's because in their religion that they had before, you know, they weren't getting any victory because it was works-based. They didn't have the Holy Spirit inside them, and they got fed up with that. It wasn't going anywhere, and so they decided, you know what? I'm going to just create a God in my own image, and then God ends up giving these people up to all uncleanness, and it goes on naming all these horrible things they go into. And that's why every atheist, too, they promote every type of perversion and wickedness that's out there, even though science would tell you that, you know, homosexuality is very dangerous. Even if you don't have a moral code, you'd have to admit that it's at least dangerous, that the odds of you getting STDs and things are much higher, that it's not good for you mentally and physically. These are terrible relationships. But they reject all these things, and then they turn around and then act like people who are religious are now the horrible people. And we might say more about that later. But basically what these people have done is they tried following after a fake religion that did not appeal to their flesh. And then they decided, now I'm giving myself everything I want. And they've basically changed who God is. And for some, now they worship nature. They worship, you know, what they call science. And they don't even realize that they're in a religion of their own. Okay. But here's the thing that people often forget. So on one side, you've got the flaming, you know, crazy atheists, just, you know, LGBT types. But on the other side, you've got all these people that was in that last video. These all look like very nice, decent, moral people. They're talking about good works. These are people striving to do good things. But the thing is, those people are all hypocrites. Because in Romans 1, when it goes and it's talking about all these horrible things that people did who decided they were just going to make God in their own image, it says in verse 1, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. And the truth is, religious people are sinful too. Religious people fail. It goes on and it says in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. That would be the Gentiles. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And I promise every person you interviewed in that video talking about a works-based salvation, if they were to make out a list of things that you've got to do in order to be saved and go to heaven, they failed in that area. They've sinned somewhere, they've fallen short, and their list of rules that they have is one they came up with because they've also made a God in their image. He's just a little prettier than the atheist God that they've come up with. And the truth is, both come short of the glory of God. Both are offering up filthy rags in the sight of God. Those, the LGBT, atheists, the Greeks, just, you know, all these immoral people, they have filthy rags. But all those religious people, too, they don't realize their works are as filthy rags, too. And so in Romans 3, you know, what we see, Paul said, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So here we are, you know, here I am, you know, a fundamental Baptist, grew up a fundamental Baptist. But in the eyes of a holy God, there is no difference between me and the atheist. There's no difference between me and the person who's never gone to church. And so what true biblical Christianity teaches is that all are sinners, no matter how you grew up, no matter what your religion is, no matter what you have or have not done, you come short of the glory of God. You cannot be good enough to be acceptable in the eyes of a holy God. Your only hope is faith in what Jesus Christ has already done. And for other people, that's not, they don't like that either. They've rejected that. And so they've made a God in their own image, one that will accept them if they get baptized, if they do, you know, some type of religious thing. And, you know, there's self-centered reasons that we can come up, you know, why we might have some of the religious practices that we do. Some people might want to just lift themselves up. They want, you know, they want to have that pride. At the end of the day, we all come short. And as a fundamental Baptist, in the eyes of a holy God, I'm no better than the atheist. So the only difference between me and the atheist or a person from any other religion in the world is where my faith is. I put my faith in what Jesus did. I'm going to heaven only because of that free gift of salvation. And even some of the people on that video clip, you know, they're talking against once saved, always saved, you know, like God's just going to hang on to you. Yes, that's what we believe. We are relying on him to hold on to us, but he's made another God in his own image. And his God looks a little better than the atheist God does. But at the end of the day, both gods that they've come up with are going to send them to hell. All gods will, except for Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man.
Amen. And I think those are some great points. And, you know, something also that I think is interesting is, you know, if you look at the beginning of time, even we have, you know, Cain and Abel, for example. Cain brought forth of the works of the ground, of the works of his own labors before God as a sacrifice. Abel brought a substitute. And so we see that God accepted Abel's sacrifice, whereas he rejected Cain's. Cain's obviously represents works because he brought forth the fruit of the ground. Abel represents faith. And so it just demonstrates once again, folks, that there are only two concepts of religion. And so like Pastor McMurtry said, if you are in one of these other religions and you believe in work salvation, if you believe like Cain and you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're no different than the atheist that we take all this time on this show to debunk. And so, you know, you look at the Tower of Babel, even, you know, you look at all these people that say, well, we're going to build a tower that we may reach unto heaven, they said. Mm-hmm. Well, that didn't go very well. In fact, the Lord got pretty angry about that. And it angers the Lord when people believe that their works will justify them. The Bible says our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before the Lord. And so the way that we get saved is by putting all of our faith and trust in Jesus. Once we do that, we receive eternal life as a free gift. And so a gift is free by the very definition. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So a gift is free. And if I said, hey, I want to offer you my car, but you have to clean my house for it, all of a sudden my car ceased from being a gift. You know, if you came down at Christmas time, down by the Christmas tree, and you grabbed one of your gifts that had your name on it, and your dad or mom said, no, you can't have that gift unless you do such and such and such and thing and promise that you won't be a misbehaving this year. It's not a gift. A gift is something that you've receive. And Jesus said that as you've freely received, freely give. And so one of the things that is always important to remember is that if you believe in work salvation, you believe just like every other false religion in the world. And even atheists will say, well, I think if there is a God, he'll let me in because I'm good enough. Well, what's the difference between that and all these other people, all these other religions? There's no difference. Jesus, the Bible says, come ye out from among them and be ye separate. So there's got to be separation somewhere. And so we've seen with Cain and Abel that there's faith, or works and faith. And with the Tower of Babel, there is those who tried to build their way up to heaven and God confounded their languages. You look throughout the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you see that those who are trusting their works to save them went to hell, and those who put their faith in Jesus went right to heaven. And so with that being said, now we've established through logic and the Bible that there really are two religions. There's what must I do to be saved, and what has Christ already done? And the answer to what must I do to be saved is simply to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in what he did on the cross. And that's it. Once you're saved, you're always saved. Jesus says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And so what we're going to go ahead and do is, since we've established that Christianity is the single religion that is different from all the others, we're going to look at what some Christians out there say that claim to be Christian, and we're going to see how it lines up with the Bible. And you'll see that even in Christianity, there are infiltrators that have brought this garbage from these other religions in and have tried to confuse the masses into believing in work salvation. So instead of just giving you the facts, what we're going to do is we're going to play the opposing side, and we're going to listen to their arguments carefully, and we're going to respond to them with logic and facts and reason and what the Bible says. So here we go.
The real question is, once I've come to Christ, do I stay there, or can I slip away? Because many people put their security as a believer under that cliche, once saved, always saved. You won't find that in the Bible.
That's a great example of what we've been talking about. Is there's ultimately what it comes down to is pride. You know, pride is what got Lucifer in trouble. You know, when Abel's offering was sacrificed and Cain, or when it was accepted and Cain's wasn't, you know, Cain got jealous. He got angry. He killed his brother. At the Tower of Babel, you know, they wanted to build that tower so they can make a name for themselves. With true Christianity, it's all glory to God. You know, it's all about Jesus Christ. We boast in him. We have nothing to boast about. And so when you listen to that guy right there, you know, he's an example of a guy who, you know, he has created a God in his own image that looks better than the atheist God, but his won't get him to heaven either. He said, you know, when we're just kind of, you know, depending on that cliche or finding security in that, that's exactly what we see throughout the Bible. God wants us finding security in his word and what he said to do. We see how angry God got with the children of Israel when they wouldn't, when they didn't rest on the Sabbath day and were trying to gather manna, when God told them, hey, just pick up double on Friday and that manna will be good for 2 days. But there were some that didn't believe, and they went and they just didn't trust God. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for people of faith. We see that throughout the entire scriptures. And when a guy gets up and he says something like that, it's showing once again that, no, I've done something. And not only have I done something, I'm doing something. And not only that, I'm going to continue doing something. And at the end of the day, that's you trusting in yourself. And everybody has their own rules for it. There's a lot of people out there that reject once saved, always saved. But there's no two people that are going to have the same set of rules for which rules you can break and which ones you can't. Because they won't even say, you know, you have to be perfect, but they've all got their own standard, and it's a standard they came up with in their own mind, not realizing that a holy God cannot lower his standard at all. A holy God cannot do that. The wages of sin is death. End of story. You know, nothing can change that. That is good. But thankfully, Jesus paid for that. And so if all of a sudden now we've got to start doing other things to pay for our sins or to earn our salvation, we're taking away from what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And you say that's really simple. But, you know, to Greeks, that's foolishness. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or we could say today, to the religious works-based crowd or even the atheist crowd, Jesus Christ is it. So, I mean, I couldn't disagree more with what that man said.
Amen. And I love how you mentioned simplicity. You know, how these people criticize you, for example, for preaching the simplicity of salvation. And what's interesting is these people will say, well, why is it so? Why do you make it so simple? Why do you make it so easy? Well, number one, because we want to put the cookies on the bottom shelf so that everybody can reach them. And then number two, Paul literally said in Corinthians, he says, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So the Bible clearly says there's simplicity in Christ. So this guy, David Pawson, when he comes along and says, it's not simple, it's not easy. And, you know, nowhere in the Bible does it teach that once you're saved, you're always saved. Well, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish.
Right. And God's not trying to like trick us with this. Actually, when you study the Bible, and it makes sense because we see just how holy that God is. And when you recognize and when you study the law of God and you see how holy it is, you realize very quickly we can't possibly do this. And then when you see how Jesus came and he lived a perfect life, how he was holy and he died in our place, it would send a completely wrong message. If any works at all got added to salvation, the way I often illustrate it to people when I'm out soul winning is, you know, if they have a child or like if they have a son, I'll ask them and say, hey, what if I was out driving my car and I wasn't paying attention and I ran over your child and I killed them? I said, now, you know, that would be a horrible thing. You know, I took your child, you know, because of my negligence. Maybe I didn't mean to do it. Maybe it was an accident, but what if I came to you a week later and I just said, listen, I'm sorry for, you know, killing your child. I want to make up for it. I'm going to give you $1 million. And everybody always says, no, I wouldn't accept that because you know what? You can't put a price tag on your child's life. If you do, if you accept that, it's like, you know what? Okay. Yeah. You killed my child, but you gave me $1 million. We're even. You just put a price tag on your child's life. And you know, I don't think a loving parent would do that. That would send the wrong message. And I would ask him, I said, what would make you feel better, me offering you $1 million or me just coming to you and saying, I messed up, I know there's nothing I can do to replace it, but I'm just asking for your forgiveness. So what would make you feel better? And so the thing is, if God accepted our works, first off, he never would, because he's holy and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But it'd be devaluing the life of his son. It would be taking away from the sacrifice that he did. And so for somebody to even come and just make an offer like that, that's very insensitive, and it shows that they don't realize what they did. And I'm afraid that's where a lot of people are at. They don't realize how bad their sin is. They don't realize what Jesus had to do to pay for our sins. And so once we've recognized that, we realize that now when I go to God and I ask for that forgiveness, I'm actually relying on his love and mercy and his goodness to give that to me. And God is good. God is a loving God. And so that's what he wants from us when we come to him, is he just wants to come to him in faith. He doesn't want us offering our works. He wants us to realize, no, you have nothing to give me, but I have everything that I would love to give to you. And my son, you know, gave his life so I can give you these things. All I require is faith. And so that's anybody who adds, even if you just add baptism, you add any work at all, we're taking away from what Jesus did. And that's why I believe, too, salvation has to be completely without works. And it has to be once saved, always saved.
Right. I mean, that's what distinguishes us from the other religions. Mm-hmm. And if we didn't believe either of those things, we would be just like them.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, there'd be no difference. And then another thing, too, I always try to explain to people, one of the great things about a free salvation that you can never lose is now we actually can have a relationship with God. Because you hear people talk about relationships a lot today. You hear that word thrown around a lot. And I don't always like how it's used. But here's the thing about the salvation that we have. If I have to go to church to get saved or even to stay saved, I'm going to go to church because I love myself, because I don't want to go to hell. You know, if I have to be a good person in order to stay saved or get saved, I'm going to be a good person because I love myself. But the thing is, God has freely given me salvation, promising he'll never take it away from me. Okay? And that now, if I continue obeying God to the best of my ability, if I'm going to church, if I'm soul winning, doing all these things, there's only one reason I would do that, out of love for God. But many people today are doing these things thinking, all right, I got to go read my Bible because I want to go to heaven. I got to go to church. I got to give my offering because I want to go to heaven. They're doing that because they love themselves. God wants us to do these things because we love him. God wants us to love him because God does want to have a relationship with us, but we can't have that relationship until we have salvation. And you can't have salvation until you realize that it is 100% through what Jesus Christ has already done, that it's a free gift that we accept. And once you've got it, it's yours. And so I'm free right now to go and live a carnal life. I'm free to go and just, you know, never do another thing for God and still go to heaven. But I don't want to do that. You know, that goodness of God is what leads me to repentance. When I realize and when I think about what God did for me and how he saved me and how I'm always going to be saved no matter what, I mean, I'm reminded I'm going to see him one of these days. And so I want to do something for him while I'm here on this earth.
Amen and amen.
For salvation doesn't happen in a moment. It takes a lifetime. And in fact, it's a process.
Now, this is really bizarre because obviously all throughout the Bible, you see that salvation is a one-time thing. And I'll give two examples. When Moses had to lift up the serpent in the wilderness, he said three words to the people. He said, "Look and live." And so that was instantaneous. They looked and they lived. And that was a picture of Jesus. Jesus said that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what that's telling us is that just as they look to the serpent, we look to Jesus. And number two, Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life. You know, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So when this guy says, salvation is not a one-time thing, you know, if you come to Jesus and he says you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst, that is a one-time thing by the very definition. So logic proves that this guy is wrong. And that, you know, this guy, he's a Pentecostal, but he believes just like the Muslims, just like the Mormons, just like all the other religions out there.
Right. And yeah, and I hate when I hear people say that salvation is a process, you know, that it takes a lifetime. Again, that proves, you know, he's relying on him hanging in there and enduring to the end. But, you know, Jesus also said, you know, if we'll drink of the water that he gives, we'll never thirst again. It sounds like a one-time thing. Once you take that drink of water, you're all good. Once you go through that door, you know, you're good. You're secure. Once he gives you that eternal life, you'll never perish. And, you know, he told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. There's a physical birth that is, it's a one-time thing. And then there's a spiritual birth. It's a one-time thing. And there's a time and there's a place where it happens just like a physical birth. And once you believe, listen, you are as saved as you can be. The Bible, in Romans chapter 4, the Bible talks about Abraham, how God told Abraham, he said, I have called thee a father of many nations. God called him a father of many nations before he had any children, before those nations came, because God speaks of those things that be not as though they are. Once God has promised something to us in the future, we as good as have it. And where a lot of these people err, you know, doctrinally, is they will go to, they'll go to certain passages of Scripture that where they don't look at the context, and they'll see a passage that says, you know, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. But what they fail to do is look at the context and realize that when it comes to our salvation, while we have the promise of it, we don't necessarily physically have the full package yet, because I don't have my new glorified body yet, but I do have the promise of it. And so if I have the promise of it, I'm as good as got it. In fact, in the eyes of God, I do have it. That's why Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Once there was a promise of a Messiah, as far as God was concerned, the Messiah had already come. God doesn't say something's going to happen and then it just doesn't happen. And so when you believe on Christ, it is a fact. It is as sure as past history that one of these days you will have that glorified body. You will be with Christ in heaven. And so we don't want to take things about our salvation that are future and then take some of those verses out of context to act like we don't have salvation right now. I don't have my new body right now, but I have the promise of it. So as far as God's concerned, I as good as have it. It's already done in the eyes of God. I am saved right now because I have the promise. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can say, well, that's talking about somewhere out in the future. It doesn't matter. When I called on the Lord, I got the promise of it. So if I say it now, it's completely true. And that's what these guys are missing.
You know, I'm really glad that we're having this conversation, because it seems like most of the leaders on this creation evolution debate discussion definitely have a works-based salvation. And so I think it's very important to tell people what we believe and make it very clear on what we believe. We believe salvation is a free gift. You don't have to earn your way into heaven. You don't have to, you know, do anything. It's salvation by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. We believe that the way to get to heaven is by believing in Jesus. And so it's not by the works, not by works, lest any man should boast. And so I think this is a very important episode. I'm glad we're having this episode. And I really think that, if you're just happen on these, if you're Googling these topics and you happen on this video, that you really listen to the rest of this conversation, because we want to make this very clear for you. And, hopefully, by the end of it, you'll believe right. And so that's why I think this is great.
Yeah. And what's interesting too, and I guess, and what kind of drives me crazy about the atheists sometimes, is they get all bent out of shape when we start talking about morality because they don't like what the Scriptures say. But then they will turn around and then tell us that we're terrible people for believing some of the things that we believe and for teaching what the Bible says. Here's what they're missing, though, is we're not saying that we're wonderful people. In fact, we're saying, and I said before, that me as that grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist home, in the eyes of a holy God, I'm no better than the scumbags that are out there and the LGBTs and all that. In the eyes of a holy God, I fall short too. But here's the thing. How can we teach people that they're sinners and need a Savior without letting them know what God thinks about sin? And the Bible, I mean, it's got some real strong language against sin, because sin is a very bad thing. So they do. They act like we think we're so good. No, we're not like. Now, there are, again, if you're talking to the Christian out there that's teaching a works-based salvation, yeah, there's no difference between you and them. Okay? And there's no difference between you and me in the eyes of a holy God. But at the same time, when you hear me preaching against sin and showing what sin is in the Bible, This isn't me just trying to pick on you and tell you me saying that I'm better than you. This is me showing you, hey, this is what God thinks about your sin. You think it's great. In fact, you have pride because you are involved in a certain sin. We're trying to show you that, no, actually, that sin, it's going to send you to hell, whether it's, immorality, fornication and things like that, or even if it's just, you doing little things, just not even living up to whatever your religion is. We all come short. So nobody's saying that they're better than anybody. We say we're all sinners and come short. When we preach about sin, it's to, show why you need a savior. We didn't make these things up. This is what God said. And we can point out what you do, but, you can find stuff in the Bible, find out that, that we do is wrong too. And we're not claiming we don't do anything wrong.
Amen.
It's too late for you to tell me that once I'm saved, nothing can ever stop me from being saved. It's too late. Well, once you're saved, no matter what happens, you'll always go to heaven. And if something happens, you really weren't saved. And I said, well, that's not what this book is saying.
I like all the scripture he used to back that up. They say that's not what this book is saying, but then they never show you where the book says that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. And Jesus was very plain about that. But again, here's the thing we need to understand. Okay, guys like that man right there, he's created a God in his own image, and he has done it for his purpose. And here's something where the atheists are right sometimes. There are people out there who use religion to control people. And they want you to think that you need them. They want you to be dependent on them in order for you to make it into heaven. And they do manipulate people. Unfortunately, that is out there. Now, if you come to my church, it's very clear the people in our church know salvation's free. They can never lose it. And people can leave our church and I still think they're going to heaven. They can leave our church. We're not going to go chase them down, hunt them down, harass them. We don't have a cult in our church. We make it very easy to get in our church and even easier to get out. And the reason we do it that way, I want people being in church for the right reasons. But people like that guy there, they want to control you. He needs your money. He needs you sending in your checks. And so he can't let you get too comfortable where you're at in your salvation, because in his carnal mind, he thinks you might move on without him. But I personally believe people do better and they do more when they realize that salvation is a free gift, because when they realize that goodness of God, that's actually what leads people to repentance, not threatening them with hell. That doesn't help anybody.
Amen and amen. It's interesting, that guy we listen to, his name is Sid Roth, and he runs the show that's called It's Supernatural, and it's a very popular show. But what I find interesting about this guy is, like you said, he doesn't actually quote any scripture. No scripture comes out of this guy's mouth. All that comes out of his mouth is opinions and the doctrines of man. And then number two, it's so ridiculous when he says, it's too late for you to tell me that once I'm saved, I'm always going to be saved. Well, and he tries to make it out like once saved, always saved is the popular opinion. But the truth of the matter is, and I know you could testify to this, just about every door you knock, they will all make fun of once saved, always saved. If you knock a Catholic's door, they're going to say, that's ridiculous. If you knock a Muslim's door, they'll say, we don't believe in eternal salvation. And do you know how silly that sounds? Folks, when somebody says, I don't believe in eternal salvation, that sounds crazy. Mm-hmm. It just sounds ridiculous. The Bible says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So what keeps me going every day is the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. And look, God has not given us the spirit of fear like these people have. And if they're serving God out of fear of going to hell, that's not love. And love gives you the option to either stay or go. That's what love is. And so love does not force anything. And so, you know, just as he mentioned, some people could go to his church and they could stay there and they're free to go as well. His love for them as a pastor and as a man of God will not leave that person. Why? Because they're a sister or brother in the Lord. And so Jesus loves us unconditionally. And when you say that you can lose your salvation, like this guy says, you're saying that the love of God is conditional. And on a side note, how can you undo what Jesus has done for you? If you've been regenerated, and the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, if that's true, then you're saying that you have more power than God does when it comes to undoing what Christ has already done for you.
Now, that's really good. Yeah, it is. It's sad when you hear those things because, you know, the Bible says too that Jesus Christ, one of the great things about our high priest is that he's an eternal high priest, one that will never die, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is continually, daily making intercession for us. Now, why is that? Because we need it. Because every day we are sinful. And so, you know, if you talk to Sid Roth, you know, yeah, he'll admit he's got the little sins, but again, it's the big sins. But I need them to give me the list of the sins that make me lose my salvation and the ones that don't make me lose my salvation. If sin could make you lose your salvation, any sin would have to do that. But none of them will give you the list because they would expose themselves as a fraud. And it would, again, they would basically be writing out and illustrating to us a God that they've come up with in their own mind.
And, you know, every time they come up with these lists, because some of them actually do, I actually had somebody give me a list that was in the Hebrew Roots movement of things that you could do to lose your salvation. And then another person in the Hebrew Roots movement gave me a list that they could do. And they were two totally different lists, which means that it was made up. Made up how? Made up in their own mind, just like you said, a God in their own image that they're serving.
Right. I was souling one time, and I talked to a guy who had been going to a Mennonite church, and he showed me a handout that they gave him that kind of had like a statement of faith, and really like what they had to do for salvation, and it had, you know, and I mean, it was pretty specific in there, and you know what? It had a dress code that looked just like the dress code that they all follow. But here's what's funny about everybody's, you know, lists that they come up with is when a holy God looks at that list, he's not a hypocrite like we are. He sees through all that. And so, for example, most people would put on their list not to murder. Well, the thing is, if we hate somebody in our heart and we're wanting that person dead, in the eyes of a holy God, you've sinned there too because you murdered him in your heart. You know, most people would probably have adultery on there. But in the eyes of a holy God, somebody who's just wanting to do that and just, you know, thinking about that kind of thing, that is adultery in the eyes of a holy God. You see, because God sees all sin as disgusting. He sees all sin as sin. You and I, we're used to it. We live around it. We participate in it. Therefore, it's no big deal to us. And that's why it's important too that, you know, we want to do what we can to give people a glimpse of God. And that's why we need to, you know, teach the whole counsel of God. And we've got to preach these things in the Old Testament that aren't real popular. It reveals, you know, it helps us see just how serious God takes this thing called sin. God was willing to, he brought death allowed death to come into the world because of sin. And God showed that he was so serious, even when it came to his own son, God allowed his own son to die for sin. So God takes this stuff serious. We often don't take laws and punishments and things serious. God does. God said, for the wages of sin is death. And just like a parent, often they will tell their child, hey, if you do this, you're in trouble. This is going to be your punishment. And then often they back down on it. Well, God's not like that. God said the wages of sin is death. God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that fruit, you shall surely die. And so when God makes those, you know, pronounces those judgments, they are going to happen. They have to happen. But man, because God is so loving, God said, you know, I'm going to send my son to die in your place. Death has to come payment has to be made, but God was merciful and sent his son to do that instead of us. And so any time anyone makes a list, unless it has every sin that is mentioned in the Bible, they are lowering God's standard. And we can't do, God can't do that, and he's not going to listen to us when we try to do it.
Excellent points from logic and from scripture, folks. So pay close attention. If you're just tuning in right now, make sure you pay close attention, because these are very important facts of why, if you go to maybe a Pentecostal church or a Mormon church or a Jehovah's Witness, and you listen to this stuff and you like creation versus evolution, I applaud you and I thank you. But more importantly than that, more importantly than any of these topics that we discuss, this is the one that is, this is the straw that breaks the camel's back, folks. If you don't believe in eternal salvation, you know, you're rejecting the gift of God. The Bible says, this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son.
We can choose to end that relationship anytime we want. If that happens, Jesus said that our fate is to be cast into the fire to be burned.
Well, the problem I have with that statement right there is one of the things the Bible talks about that we do when we get saved is we're committing our souls to Jesus Christ. So in other words, we are entrusting him with our souls. So if I were to commit this Bible to you, okay, what am I doing? I'm trusting you with it. I'm telling you, hey, I want you to hang on to this for me. I want you to keep this for me. Just like you might have somebody watch something for you for a little while. What we do when we get saved is we're committing our soul to Jesus Christ, because we realize we can't gain it, we can't earn our salvation, we can't do anything to hang on to our salvation. So when a person gets saved, they are committing their soul to Jesus Christ, and he's not going to lose it. He's not going to, you know, he's not going to, you know, lay it somewhere and then forget about it and then not know what happened to it. No, he's going to hang on to it. That's what we're doing when we get saved. We're trusting him with it. So he's got it now, and he's not going to, you know, just give it back for me to then lose. We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. So I can't walk away from my salvation, because I quit trusting in myself for my salvation, and I put my faith and trust in him. I said, here, Lord, you know, I'm relying on your goodness, not mine. And so when a person gets saved, they receive imputed righteousness. We are credited with Christ's righteousness. And when Jesus died on the cross, he was credited for our sins. And so when you get saved and you do, that's you saying, all right, I'm giving myself to God. I'm entrusting my soul to him. So you can't find that anywhere in the scripture where you can walk away from your salvation. It's just not there. And it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make logical sense, because, again, you ask that guy or anyone who thinks they can walk away from their salvation, then you just say, well, how do I walk away from my salvation? And you know what? It's going to come down to me again. It's all about me. And at the end of the day, if I can walk away from my salvation, well, then I got saved. It was Jesus and me, because Jesus died on the cross and I didn't walk away. I endured to the end. No, when I get to heaven, there's only going to be one person that gets any credit for it, and it's going to be Jesus Christ.
Amen. You know, it's interesting, the Bible Flock Box guy, that's the name of his channel, which is very, very interesting. And he's extremely popular on YouTube. Mm-hmm. And he's a young earth creationist, just like we are. And what I find interesting is he said in this clip, he said, you know, what did he say? Oh, he said, we can choose to end that relationship whenever we want. And then Jesus said, we'll be cast into the lake of fire. Well, number one, Jesus never said that that could even happen to begin with. And then number two, he uses the term, the phrase, we can end that relationship. Well, if you think about it, Judas walked with Jesus Christ, or Judas actually had a relationship with Jesus, logically speaking. So if, and he was one of the 12 disciples, and yet Judas went to hell. And so, yes, Judas had a relationship, quote unquote, with God, because they'll always say it's about a personal relationship. Well, there's two kinds of relationships. There's relationships that are endable, and then there's relationships that are eternal. The relationship that God gives us in relation to salvation is an eternal relationship. The Bible says that I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Everlasting goes forever. It's an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting relationship, and it's a father-son relationship or father-daughter relationship. When you get born into God's family, Jesus said that you're a son of God, even to them that which believe on his name, which were born, the Bible says. So when you believe on Jesus Christ, or you trust him to get you to heaven, you become a son of God. And like I said earlier, once you're a son, you're always a son. It's just like my father. He'll always be my dad. My son will always be my son. There's nothing that we can do to undo that relationship. And there's nothing that God or us could even do to undo what he has already accomplished. When Jesus died, he said, it is finished. And so these people that preach this work salvation, they have no power. And a lot of these atheists that I'm seeing on the internet were former listeners of these guys. Well, it's no surprise that they were confused to the point where they didn't even know if there was a God or not, because they're listening to people like this that are very confusing. And this Greg guy from the Bible Flock Box needs to re-examine his position on this. And I would just venture to say he needs to get saved. If he's preaching this, Greg, if you're listening to this, you need to believe what Jesus said. Jesus said that he's the resurrection and the life, and that whosoever liveth and believeth in him will never die.
Right. Jesus also said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. But you know, there's other people, Jesus, when Jesus cast them in hell, he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. So the truth is, once he knows you, once you're his son, you're always going to be his son. There's nothing that can change that. There's nothing that can separate you from that. And again, all of this stuff we're talking about, the difference is works and faith. And what we're talking about, this is us just trusting in the promises of Jesus Christ, you know, and trusting in what the Bible explicitly says. What these guys are all talking about, again, is just, look what I've accomplished. You know, I did this, I'm going to do this. And what's the difference between you and, you know, the Catholic, okay? Or what's, you know, that believes you got to do the sacraments? You know, what's the difference between the Catholic and the Muslim that believes you have to do some good works, or the Hindu, whatever? You say, well, they got the wrong God. Well, the thing is, the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ paid it all, did it all on the cross. He's the one that died and was buried and rose again. And we have to have faith in him. And so if you're bringing works to the table, I mean, you might as well offer up those gods to Buddha or Allah. It's going to do you just as good as it does offering up to God. When Cain brought the work of his hands to God, God rejected it. And, you know, the thing too that, you know, one thing we're not very good at in our culture today is covenants. We don't keep covenants very well. You know, we've got marriage and divorce running rampant. But, you know, what's amazing about the covenants and the promises of God is, you know, we see how he always keeps those things. He always, you know, fulfills his end of things. And the lengths that he goes through to make these things work. So, for example, we see how God made a covenant with Israel, yet Israel just continually rebelled against God. They broke that covenant, but yet God preserved them all those years until there was one born among them, Jesus Christ. And you know what? He fulfilled all those things. All those things that Israel could not fulfill through their keeping of the law, even though they had a temple and a Levitical priesthood, they never were capable of fulfilling that covenant. But one was born among them, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who did live a perfect life. And then Jesus offered up himself as the sacrifice. And so we see that while Israel wasn't able to keep that covenant, God still loved them. And so he sent Jesus to fulfill it for him, to be the sacrifice for them. And now all Israel has to do to be saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, all Israel would be saved if they would not abide still and unbelief. I mean, we see just how far God went to give these people a way to be saved. He gave them a law. They couldn't do it. He sent Jesus Christ. He did it all for them. And all they've got to do now is believe. And it just shows how much God wants us to be saved. So when we see the effort that God, you know, put into our salvation, I don't understand why these people think that he's going to give us all these hoops that we got to jump through and just have these vague rules out there that somehow these people think they're getting from the Bible, where no two people can agree on, that have us always wondering if we're even saved. If God was willing to give his own son, I mean, why would he not want us to be saved? I don't think these people realize God wants us to be saved. God wants everyone to be saved. And at the end of the day, if you don't get saved, it will not be because, you know, you failed to live up to something. It will be because you rejected the free gift. You refused to have faith. You saw people like myself and Brother Matt and Brother Paul who just accepted the blood sacrifice that was offered up by Jesus. And just like, you know, Abel, you know, by faith offered a sacrifice, that the blood of that lamb, Cain went and slew his brother when he saw that his works were righteousness and his weren't. I'm afraid these people, they hate us for what we're teaching because they realize their works aren't righteous. What we're preaching here today, we're not bragging. Nothing we have done is there any boasting? The Bible says boasting is excluded when it comes to what we're talking about. Yet people will get angry because ultimately, when we point to the sacrifice that Jesus made, we're pointing to the fact that your works still are unrighteous. And are you going to get mad and you're going to lash out at us, or are you going to repent? Hopefully, you'll repent of your unbelief and your lack of faith, and you'll trust in what Jesus Christ already did.
You know, a lot of times when people say, hey, you can't just live however you want and still go to heaven, you know, the Bible says very different than that. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So, you know, if you are a true child of God, you can do wrong and still go to heaven. You know, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So if you do wrong, God's going to make sure he chastise you or punish you or spanks you here on this earth, but you still go to heaven. Just like my child, you know, he could grow up, change his name, say, you're not my dad, and you know, reject me, but, you know, he's still my son, no matter what. There's nothing he can do to stop being my son. And the Bible says, behold what manner loved the Father that we should be called the sons of God. So if we're a child of God, we're a son of God, then it's the same thing. We can't lose our salvation, but we are going to get punished on this earth if we do wrong. And so that's, I think, an important point that, you know, a lot of people have a hard time understanding.
And just to prove what you said, some of my favorite verses in the Bible, and folks, if you have a Bible, pull it off your shelf or look it up on your phone app. Psalm 89, 30 through 34, these four verses nail that point home. The Bible says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments. So these are people that have a license to sin according to the lose your salvation crowd. It says, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So God said, I will not break the covenant, nor will I suffer my faithfulness to fail. So we may fail, but God never fails. Jesus never fails. And, you know, people in these Pentecostal churches, they sing this song called, he's a good, good father. It's who he is. Well, if you really think he's a good father isn't going to forsake their child. A good father is not going to give their child a license to get away with sin. They're going to spank the child. And, you know, there are people in the Bible, there are prophets in the Bible who are actually physically killed because of their sin. Mm-hmm. So the world actually has a license to get away with sin because they don't have a heavenly father chastening them. See, it's the fallacy of false equivalence in Christianity. When these people project their own problems onto our worldview, they'll say, well, you must have a license to sin. Well, the truth is we don't. They actually do. Why? Because they don't have a father to chasten them. They can get away with sin all day long. God's not going to punish them like he's going to punish us. So at the end of the day, these false teachers, every one of them has a license to get away with sin because they're not even saved. And like Pastor Tommy McMurtry was saying earlier, you know, we're not going to preach something that's going to feel good to you. It might make you upset. And a lot of people have accused Paul and I of trying to, you know, become popular in the young earth creationism circles. Look, folks, they will never accept us. There's a lot of organizations out there that will have nothing to do with me or Paul or even Pastor Tommy McMurtry, because what we're preaching goes directly against the doctrines that they hold to, that you can lose your salvation, that you have to turn over a new leaf to be saved. We are not preaching the popular thing here, and that's why this show will probably never become popular on the internet. And I'm okay with that. I'm not in this for the numbers. I'm in this to speak the truth, and the truth is brighter than darkness.
Right, and this license to sin thing, that is the ultimate straw man argument, because when they say that we're teaching have a license to sin, well, that would be like me saying, well, I have a license to speed, and I can drive as fast as I want. And then I go out, and I'm driving as fast as I want, and I pull over, and I get pulled over, and I get a ticket. And all right, and then I still try to claim, well, I have a license to sin because he didn't kill me. I didn't get death. But that ticket, that shows I don't have a license to sin. And just because God is not going to throw me in hell for sinning, it doesn't mean I'm not going to get some kind of punishment on the earth. In fact, the Bible promises if we're his children, we will receive chastisement. So that's not license to sin. Okay, my ticket that I get, that's showing I don't have license to sin. If I could say, you know, today I've got a license to kill people, because we say, well, if you do, you're going to get thrown in prison. Yeah, but they're not going to put me to death. And so therefore, you know, I have a license. That would just be a dumb thing to say. And so when a person says that you're teaching license to sin just because we're not going to go to hell, that's foolish, because we will, and I do get punished when I sin on this earth. So that's one of the worst straw men that they use.
Well, way to take the straw man down. Very good. Very good. I guess we'll move on to the next clip. Okay, so let's pause for a second. This guy, look at the thumbnail on this video. This is his YouTube thumbnail. Now, he's a Hebrew roots gentleman, and his name is Lex Meyer. And he asks this question in his thumbnail, and this video has got tons of views. It says, what does born again really mean? Folks, remember that Paul said, but I fear lest by any means does the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity. So you're complicating things just by the thumbnail when you say, well, what does born again really mean? Jesus didn't come to confuse the matter. And Jesus would have never said, well, what do you think born again really means? Instead of asking these questions like Satan asked Eve in the garden, Jesus spoke in absolutes. And so let's go ahead and play this clip and see what kind of argument that this guy makes.
We must be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Keep that in mind as we continue reading. So the next time someone asks you if you've been born again, you can say, not yet, but I will be at the resurrection when Messiah returns.
So he says, you know, and there's other Hebrew roots teachers that say nobody is born again. And this guy is saying that you don't get born again until Jesus returns or the Messiah returns. Well, Jesus very clearly said that everyone that is born of God, he literally said there are people that in the phrase the Bible uses is born of the Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, past tense, verse 13. So, were born is past tense. So, when the Bible says they were born, right, you can't say nobody is born again until the coming of Jesus. That's just a ridiculous argument.
Right. Well, here's another verse, too. I mean, I don't know how you can get any clearer than this, but this is immediately the verse that popped out in my mind. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Okay? Right? That's right now. Okay? You can't be a son until you've been born. So it says right here, now are we the sons of God. But here, there is something to come. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And so what's happening, I think, with this guy, and I've never listened to any of his stuff before except for that clip right there. Again, they're mistaking a part of the promises that come with our salvation. Okay? You know, we have heaven, we have the new body. Those things are coming later, but when we spiritually already have these things. That's what he's missing right there. "One of these days I am going to have a spiritual body." 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it. "But I have the promise of it right now, and so we claim these things right now, and that's why we're able to say all these spiritual things, and we have all these spiritual things. That's why we have been born again, because we received the promises of these things when we believed on Christ." And so this goes back to that point I made earlier, and this passage here, it's clarifying that. It's talking about what's to come in the future, but it's saying right now, we are already the sons of God, and we got it when we believed on him and we became that spiritual man. And it also goes on, and it, you know, and people get confused too in 1 John when it talks about that which is born of God sinneth not. And the truth is that new man, that spiritual man, that doesn't sin. Now, what you see here today, it does sin, because, you know, it was born of the flesh and it is flesh. And you better believe it sins. But that which is born of God, that which is in me, that inward man that I have, that I received upon my salvation and believing on Christ, it doesn't sin. And it is a part of me just as much as this physical body is a part of me. And one of these days, when Christ returns, this physical part of me, it is going to be changed. It's going to be transformed into that spiritual body. It's one that's like Christ. And so I have the hope of that. So now, you know, I'm trying to purify myself, because it says in the next verse, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So because I have that hope, I'm trying to be more like Christ. I'm trying to do more like him. But this passage couldn't be any more clear that even though there's something that's to come in the future, right now, I am a son of God. So I was born again when I believed on him. I'm not going to be born again, you know, in the resurrection, right? I'm already saved. I'm already a son of God.
Well, you know, what's interesting is this guy actually contradicts himself in this video. And that's what I actually wanted to point out here. He says at the end, he says, "So if somebody asks you if you're born again, tell them, not yet, but I will be in the resurrection when Messiah returns." Notice what he says beforehand.
"We must be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit."
Did you catch that? He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Well, if nobody's born again till Jesus comes back, that doesn't make any sense. So he literally contradicted himself by saying, well, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. However, nobody's born again until Jesus comes back. That does not make any sense. And one thing you viewers out there and people in the Hebrew Roots movement and other movements should keep in mind when you listen to guys like this that have a big smile on their face in these YouTube videos, wolves always will smile. They'll always, you know, the counterfeits, they'll always try to make themselves look really nice and really harmless. And the Bible even says that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And, you know, even when the Antichrist comes, you know, there's going to be so many people that are deceived. And if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived, if it were possible. So, you know, when you see these guys on the internet, they're going to use what sound to be very compelling arguments if you don't know the Bible. It's just like atheists when they say your God is, you know, God is magical. and you don't know what you believe, you might assume that God is magical. But what you probably aren't aware of, and if you study, you're going to realize that atheists themselves believe in magic, not the Christian. The Bible says the Lord hates sorcery. The Lord hates magic, number one. And number two, if you think that the world could create itself from nothing, matter, time, space, energy, etc., from ex nihilo, with no cause for it, that is magical. Saying that systems could come into place without a creator is magical. Saying that a creator made them is not magical. And so when it comes to false teachers like this, they use methods that are unreliable and that are unbiblical. And my advice to you is to read the Bible. Don't be deceived by these people that were in the Hebrew Roots movement. I was in the Hebrew Roots movement. There's a lot of other people that were in that movement that have seen the truth and come out of it and snapped out of these lies. And, you know, these work salvation types, what they need to keep in mind is they're all the same. It's all the same game. Muslim, Jew, Mormon, Hebrew Roots, Hindu, you go down the line, I will show you the same religion every time.
Right. And, you know, I like what you said. You have to be reading the Bible. See, because the thing is, it's real easy for these YouTube guys to use a verse like that, you know, and then, hey, he just quoted a Bible verse. He must be telling the truth. But the thing is, if you read your Bible, if you're familiar with that passage, you would realize that when Jesus said that, he was talking to Nicodemus, a man who was a ruler of the Jews, who believed because he was a Jew that he was on his way to heaven. He thought he had something special for being Jewish. And so Jesus told him, he must be born again. He said, well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb a second time? And that's the same passage where Jesus goes on to tell him in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know what he was trying to do? He was trying to teach a man who was trusting in his works and who he was in the flesh to have faith and to believe on Christ. And that is how he would be born again. He was he needed to believe in the spiritual. He needed to believe in the promises of God. And so this guy here, he's kind of doing the same thing as Nicodemus. He's thinking, all right, well, I'm seeing born again. Well, you know, the first birth, I mean, that was a physical thing, so therefore the new birth has to be a physical thing. No, it's a spiritual thing that takes place in the heart. And don't get me wrong, we're going to get a new body at the resurrection, but 1 John 3 makes it clear that right now we're already the sons of God. Therefore, if I'm a son of God now, then it is because I believed on him, and I've already been born again.
Amen.
The real question is not, can someone lose their salvation? The real question is, can a person choose to walk from salvation? Abso-freaking-lutely. Use the scripture to prove it to you right now. Doug, you are on Heart of the Matter.
How are you, sir?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. There's a verse that kind of says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Give me the reference. We have time. I'll look it up. Do you know it?
2 Timothy 2:13.
All right, let's look it up really quick. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Ooh, that's a good passage. I think you got me on a passage. I don't know. I have to look at the Greek.
Oh, man. How dare somebody bring the Bible into a situation like that? See, this guy, he's appealing to people's common sense. He's appealing to just, you know, that just base instinct of man, or that that sin nature that wants to give themselves some credit again, that wants to be able to look and say, hey, look what I did, or look what I didn't do. And, you know, he wasn't going to any Bible verses to prove that. And then somebody goes to a Bible verse talking about how God cannot deny himself. You know, he's going to abide faithful. And at the end of the day, what that passage is trying to teach us, I don't believe that passage is just trying to teach, well, if we quit believing, you know, we're still going to get saved, even though I think you can make an application there, because at the end of the day, if God promises something, whatever it is, you know, we can deny him all we want. We can deny that God's going to do what he said he's going to do. But you know what? No matter what, he's going to abide faithful. He's not going to deny himself. He's not going to go along with whatever we say. And so the thing is, that guy, he's got so many other passages that he's got to answer for besides what we see there in 2 Timothy. And it's funny when these guys actually get hit with scripture. And he's probably, you know, not used to that in his audience.
Absolutely not. And actually, I think the viewers are going to love this. This guy goes on more, and it is pretty hilarious how little he knows. I'm surprised he's able to run a television show called Heart of the Matter. And I mean, I've seen him get stumped so many times on his show. So we'll continue here. He gets stumped again.
And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That means, like, no man will pluck them out of my hand. That includes you. Not even you can walk away from it. Do you think you're stronger than God?
That's an eisegetical reading of the passage. That's an eisegetical. You're reading into the passage. That's not what it says.
And then it says,
what if you're a woman?
Which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my father's
hand.
He's freaking out. I and my father are one.
Okay, you got to look at the Greek word for pluck. It's not something I want to believe. I would love to believe that I came to know Christ and I will forever, ever be saved.
Yeah, that guy got desperate right there. He was literally just freaking out because, you know, how is he just doing an eisegesis of that passage? I mean, Jesus couldn't have been talking any plainer right there.
That's not what the Greek says.
Yeah, but yeah, he wants to try to go to the Greek. And, you know, I don't know the Greek, but I'm sure the Greek's not going to help you get out of that. It's just, it's too plain. It's too simple what Jesus is talking about. You know, he's talking about eternal security. I mean, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And in case that's not clear enough for you, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. If that's not clear enough for you, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I mean, doubling down and tripling down and just making it clear that, you know, once you're saved, you're not going anywhere. And so, that guy, you know, he should have been freaking out.
He's kind of strange. I mean, he came from a Mormon church. He is a former Mormon, but there's no difference between him and Mormonism. They all say the same thing. I mean, I was talking to a Mormon recently, and they're like, well, you can't lose your salvation, but you can walk from it. Just like this guy said, well, can you walk from salvation? Abso-freaking-lutely. Well, you know, it's the same thing. He claims to have come out of Mormonism, yet he's preaching the same thing that the Mormons preach.
Yeah, you know, I was thinking about something I was pondering on some things and thinking about how in most religions and even in the Baptist world, how little scripture is covered by a lot of preachers. I was thinking about an evangelist that I know that, I mean, has just a handful of sermons and he just preaches the same sermons everywhere he goes, almost verbatim. And I got to thinking about it and I was like, you know, if you're wrong on a doctrine, then that creates a bunch of Bible that you can't use. And, you know, the more doctrines you're wrong on, the more scripture that there is that you can't use because it creates other problems for you. And so the thing is, you go to most churches today, I mean, you're lucky to only hear more than three or four verses. And it's because they can't give a lot of scripture. Because the more scripture they do, the more problems it's going to create because they're teaching so many things wrong. And when you have your doctrine right, you're not going to be scared of any part of the Bible. You know, people aren't going to call you up with questions like that and freak out because you've studied these things and your doctrine's right. And when your position is right, nothing's going to mess you up anywhere in the scriptures. And I'm telling you, you know, one thing that we're not doing on this program, I've done it on my YouTube channel before on some things, but I love going to the scriptures that people try to use to debunk once saved, always saved, and just showing every single time without fail, if you just look at context, it's teaching the opposite. But these guys like him depend on your ignorance. And if you're one of these people, and if you only know the scriptures that they read to you, you're going to be in trouble. You have to be reading your Bible. And obviously that guy had an audience member that was reading his Bible. And he, I mean, this audience member put him to shame. And so you've got to be in the scriptures. And once you start getting certain doctrines right, it opens up all of the Bible to you. And so there's a reason you're only getting a few verses a week in your church, because your pastor's probably got some doctrine wrong. But when, you know, you go to a church like ours and a lot of the churches that I fellowship with, these guys preach just a huge variety of things. They preach through entire books. They go verse by verse. You know, they read a chapter, full chapter in every service that from the chapter that they're going to be preaching on. Why do we do this? Because if we're preaching the truth, all the scripture is going to back us up and it's going to help us out. We don't have to run and hide from anything. But these guys obviously do.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Great points.
Now, what is the lake of fire?
The lake of fire is hell. It's where everyone goes who does not obey Jesus to the end of their lives.
But there is a spirit of delusion that is coming upon the church, and I want you warned so it doesn't touch you and it doesn't touch your loved ones. That's what we're going to talk about today.
Wow. Yeah, so he's anybody who is not obedient all the way. But, you know, the Bible makes it real clear that the lake of fire, you know, it's the second death. And the Bible says in, I think it's Revelation 2:11, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." Now, I don't have time to go through all of Revelation. I preached a sermon, that was probably a couple years ago. And if you go through Revelation chapter 2 and 3, where Jesus is writing to all the churches, he keeps putting a message out there, you know, to him that overcometh, to him that overcometh. We see that constantly. Well, what's interesting is if you go back in the scriptures in the New Testament, every one of these things where Jesus says to him that overcometh, we find out that we have all done that through Jesus Christ. He's done all these things for us. You know, who is he that overcometh the world? Even he that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. We are an overcomer because Jesus has done these things on our behalf. So I am an overcomer. All right. Why? Because my high priest did these things for me. The high priest in the Old Testament, he would do things, you know, in the name of the people in Israel. He would do it on their behalf. And in the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus Christ is our high priest. And so there's in the book of Hebrews, there's some verses you can pick and choose out of there that talk about things that, you know, we have to do. But if you actually read all the book of Hebrews and look at the context, we see that those things were that we have done those things through our high priest, Jesus Christ. So I personally didn't do these things, but my high priest, Jesus Christ, did. So I get credited for these things. And in Revelation, the things that we are to overcome, those things were all done through Jesus Christ. We are overcomers because he is an overcomer. And so if you're an overcomer, you will not be hurt of the second death. And just because you believed on Christ, and that's all there is to it. Again, all glory goes to Jesus Christ.
Jesus never said, you have to obey me until the end or you'll be cast into the lake of fire, like this guy just said. Mm-hmm. And I find it interesting. You know, my favorite verse in the whole Bible is John 5:24. And that verse completely debunks this idea that you have to make it until the end, because Jesus actually gives a prophecy here. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall," and now notice what Jesus prophesies, "and shall not," he's making a prophecy right here, "shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." What kind of life? Eternal life. Once you trust Jesus, you're passed from death, the second death, unto life and life everlasting. So when these false teachers say, you know, you can lose your salvation and you have to obey Jesus until the very end. Well, wait a minute. Jesus prophesied, because these guys go on and on about prophecy, prophecy, prophecy. Well, look at what Jesus prophesied. He prophesied that if you trust him and that if you believe on his name, in the name of him that sent Christ, the Father, that you have eternal life, life that never ends from that moment on, and you shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life, past tense. You can't get any clearer than that, folks.
Now, and here's a prophecy for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." So right there, talking about the rapture, talking about the resurrection that we've been talking about, it says all we have to do to be part of that, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, it also says in Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." I mean, folks, what are you going to do about that? I mean, these are both prophecies right here. Prophecy tells me that if we believe on Christ, the second death hath no power over us. You can't get around that. At the end of the day, these people just need to admit, we don't like what the Bible says. We don't believe it. We've created a God in our image. It's just a better looking God than the one that the atheists have created. That's the only difference. Both teachings will send you to hell.
Amen. There's no good works that you could do to get saved. And so, therefore, there's no bad works that you could do to get unsaved. And a lot of people treat it like, well, now I'm saved and now I'm not. They treat it like it's a fence game, like you're jumping the fence. And this guy earlier, he's like, you can walk from your salvation. But where is that in the Bible? Where is any of the things that this guy says or that any of these guys have said in the Bible? It's just not there. And just to prove that you don't have to make it till the end to be saved, and just to prove that Jesus will always hold on to his children and that God the Father will never let us go, as he promised, Saul, before he died, turned his back on the Lord. The Bible says that he was an enemy of God. The Bible says that he went to the witch of Endor and they raised up the spirit of Samuel. Samuel looked at Saul and said, "Saul, tomorrow at this time shalt thou and thy sons be with me." Now, where was Samuel? Well, the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Samuel was with the Lord and Samuel was telling Saul, "Saul, you messed up. You've done some wrong things. And because of this, tomorrow you and your sons are going to be with me." Well, Samuel was with the Lord in heaven. Saul went to be where Samuel was. So you see that Saul went to be with God. Saul committed suicide. People say, how can you say that committing suicide, you know, wouldn't you go to hell if you committed suicide? You can take your own flesh. You could destroy your own body. But when you get saved, it's the spirit that gets saved, not the flesh. And so, once again, the lose your salvation crowd has no credit in Christianity. They're not Christians, folks. And I'm not trying to be mean to anybody, and I'm not trying to be rude, but this is the truth. The truth is what the facts are. And the fact is that these people that claim that you can lose your salvation, they're not Christians. They are people that believe, just like all the other false religions, they're the same thing. It's all the same game.
Right. Yeah. And it's sad, too, because, you know, they said a lot of them seem pretty close, you know, to what we are. You know, they talk about Jesus. They say a lot of the same things. But at the end of the day, work salvation is work salvation. And there have been many ways it's been packaged throughout time. In the early church, they said you must be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Well, when the disciples got together and had their conference about whether or not that was the case, they rejected that. And the reason for that is, you know, they said, you know, why should we put a yoke on these people that they are not able to bear and that we were not able to bear? They were admitting, hey, we never kept the law. So why are we asking these guys? to keep the law in order to be saved. He said, we believe that we're saved by grace without works. And so the devil has always tried to get this in. And again, it started with Cain, and it will always be around. It will, as long as there are unsaved people on this planet, there will be those out there trying to teach some sort of works-based salvation, because that's basically the opposite of a faith-based salvation. And your faith must be, you must have faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him.
Yeah, and a lot of people do use that unpardonable sin of suicide. And another great proof of that is Samson. And if you look at Hebrews, he's listed in the faith chapter as he went to heaven, and he did commit suicide. So that's another great proof right there that you can't lose your salvation.
Right. Jonah, in a way, he tried to commit suicide.
Yeah.
When he told those guys to throw him overboard, God ended up sparing him anyway. But again, you can't find anywhere in the scriptures where suicide causes you to lose your salvation. That's a common teaching in like the Catholic world especially, and obviously it's a terrible thing to kill yourself. That's a horrible thing to do. But at the same time, there's no evidence anywhere in the scripture that would make you lose your salvation. We just don't see it.
Amen and amen. I think that between the three of us and the working of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God, that it's been demonstrated clearly tonight, folks, that there are only two religions. There's people who trust their works, like we've demonstrated, and like these fake Christians out there will do. And then there's those of us who have trusted in the sacrifice of Christ. And, before we start wrapping this up, I wanted to talk a little bit about repentance. Now, Pastor McMurtry, let me ask you, because I've run into a lot of people that say you have to turn from your sins to be saved. How would you respond to that?
Well, I would ask them, I like to ask the question, well, what sins? Because, again, God can't lower his standards to your standards. And so, because people mean different things when they use that term, repent of sins or turn from your sins. So when I've had people bring that up, when I've been out soul winning and I ask them, what do you think you have to do to get saved? And they'll say, you have to repent of your sins. And then I'll always ask, well, what do you mean by that? And a lot of times they'll say, well, you need to, and they'll start talking about things you've got to give up. And so then I'll bring up, well, so do you think God, so are we not expected to give up pride? What about temper? Do we need to make sure we never lose our temper again? I mean, and once you start doing that, most people start realizing, we can't do that. Because obviously, if repenting of sins was the way of salvation, we would have to repent of all the sins. And nobody can do that. That's not what believing on Christ is. And so I'm afraid what happened, guys like Billy Graham, he used that term a lot. And I think he meant repent of your sins when he said it. And there's a lot of people, they've picked up that terminology and they don't even realize what they're saying. But I think that's a terrible thing to say when telling somebody how to get saved, because a lot of people think, yeah, if I'm going to get saved, I got to be willing to start going to church. I got to give up this sin. I got to give up that sin. And the problem is, with a lot of the people I've talked to, they've already tried repenting of their sins many, many times, only to fail. I know many people, they'll go to these camp meetings and they'll hear a preacher getting up talking about repenting of sins. They go down to the altar and they determine, all right, that's it. I'm laying my cigarettes on the altar. I'm giving up this. I'm giving up that. I'm not going to do these things anymore. And then they pray a prayer. They shed some tears. But then they go home. And you know what? We're always going to have this flesh, folks. This flesh is always going to be around until Jesus Christ returns and gives us that new glorified body. And then you know what? They find themselves sinning again. And they're like, well, I guess I didn't mean it. I guess I didn't really mean it. And the thing is, we want you to repent of your sins, but at the end of the day, nobody can completely, and we're not commanded to do that. We're commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's like, but the Bible talks about repentance. Well, you got to look at those passages and see what they're repenting of. If you were a Jew back then, thinking that you were going to go to heaven because of your keeping of the law, then they needed to repent of that, and they needed to believe on Jesus Christ. They needed to repent of their unbelief. If you're believing in an idol, if you're believing in some other god, you've got to repent of whatever that is. But, you know, telling people they got to repent of their sins, you know, some people just mean, well, you got to realize you're a sinner. Well, okay, I agree with that. You do need to realize what you're being saved from. But, you know, I like in Romans chapter 3, I want to read this passage here because, again, anybody who teaches you have to repent of sins or quit doing some sins to be saved, if they actually mean that, they're really a hypocrite. Because the Bible says in Romans 3, 28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, that couldn't be any clearer. But then it goes on to say in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? So are we just saying, who cares about the law? It doesn't matter. We're just trying to throw all those Old Testament laws out. Is that what we're trying to do? Do we make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Those of us who teach that you do not have to repent of your sins to be saved and that you just have to believe on Christ, we are the ones who are establishing the law. And what we are doing is we're looking at this law of God and we're saying, I can't do it. What we're doing is we're saying, yep, that's the law and it's good and I'm in big trouble. And my only hope is grace, and I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. And so, because everyone too who teaches that you got to repent of your sins, if you get specific with them, you start saying, well, which sins? That's when they start creating a god in their own image again. What they do, well, you got to repent of all the sins that I repented of. You know, I gave up my drinking, smoking, and cussing, and I started going to church and tithing. You got to do those things too. Okay, but there's a lot more things that, you know, we're not supposed to do than just those things. It's always magically the things that they repented of. Well, you don't have to repent of all your sins, you know, but the big ones. Again, then no, you're not going to find any two repent of your sins preachers have the same standard on these things. And so I personally encourage preachers to not use that terminology at all. Don't tell people to repent of their sins for salvation. And if you do, and I'm fine with using the word repentance, but you better make it clear what that means, because a lot of people are teaching it wrong.
Two things. We don't come to the cross, or we don't change to come to the cross, is what I've always said. We go to the cross to be changed or to be saved. Number one. And then number two, you know, to say that you have to turn over a new leaf, you're taking the spotlight off of what the Lord did. He gave us the ability to trust him and to receive the free gift. And folks, if you're not sure that you're saved, I recommend right now, even in this moment, getting on Pastor McMurtry's YouTube channel. Subscribe to him. It's Liberty Baptist Church is the name of the channel. And he has the Bible Way to Heaven on there. And you can watch the full video, and you can walk away today knowing for sure that you're going to heaven. Check out his website, givemeliberty.com. Is that what it is?
Give me Liberty Baptist.
Give me Liberty Baptist.com. Check out his website. Subscribe to his material. Check out the solid content coming out of here. This isn't going to be the popular opinion, folks, but you know what? If you're looking for the truth, it's not going to be amongst what's popular. And so, you know, I highly recommend that. And in closing, I kind of want to tie this back into one of the things that we make this show about, and that's debunking evolution, demonstrating creation. And let's talk a little bit about these atheists. The definition of atheism, because atheists will say, well, I just lack belief. I don't have any beliefs. Well, is that your belief, that you don't have a belief? Number one, they'll say, well, atheism's not a worldview. Well, is it your worldview that you don't have a worldview? So many logical fallacies from them. Just as all these people had logical fallacies, the atheist religion has logical fallacies as well. The dictionary definition is the belief that there is no God. So when they say, we don't have beliefs, the dictionary literally says that it's the belief that there is no God. And so in closing, I think we'll play a quick video of the atheist church. Now, on this show, we showed that there is an atheist church, and some of the atheists picked up on that. And they picked up that I said that, and they didn't watch the whole episode, because if they would have watched the whole episode, they would have seen that we actually showed the actual church. But instead of researching it, they just said, there's no such thing as an atheist church. There's no such thing as an atheist church. So let's look at the religious atheist church, ladies and gentlemen, and demonstrate, and just let this moment here demonstrate to you that they do have a religion and that they do actually have a church, which is with a statement of faith that says that they have faith in nature. Atheist churches are popping up all over the place now. And so,
atheist churches,
let that sink in.
Like, what the f*** is he talking about? I have never seen an atheist church audience. My atheist audience.
It's good to see the crying atheist laughing instead of crying.
Have you seen an atheist church?
I agree.
What's your background? Were you raised?
So he's going to be crying now. You're proving him wrong again.
Recently, I've just been debaptized, so I have the actual certificate to show that I've been debaptized.
So how did you get debaptized?
Even after taking time out of my schedule to debate the raging atheist, and the atheist community said that he lost both debates hands down. Well, if I was to lose a debate, I would do research, right? And one of the things that I shared with the raging atheist was that there are atheist churches popping up all over the United States, and they have Sunday services with a worship service as well. And he goes, no, there's no such thing as an atheist church. You're off the rails, Matt. And he didn't do any research. And now 2 years later, when I mentioned last episode about the first church of atheism, raging atheist went ahead and responded, and he goes, there's no such thing as the atheist church. And other atheist YouTubers responded and said, there's no such thing as an atheist church.
The atheist church is launching 35 new services in cities across the world. There's ones in New Zealand, Hungary, France, the UK, and 16 here in the US. So I'm here at the one in Strongsville, Ohio, just outside Cleveland.
The atheist church is a real thing, ladies and gentlemen. They're popping up all over the place. And so for these atheists to respond to me and say, there's no such thing as an atheist church, that just goes to show they haven't actually done research. They're not interested in facts and scientific methods. They are interested in just fighting and debating and arguing and trying to demonstrate something that they themselves don't even know to be true. These churches are popping up all over the place now. And so,
atheist churches,
really let that sink in.
Like, what the f*** is he talking about? I have never seen an atheist church audience. My atheist audience. Have you seen an atheist church? Like, the first couple videos in, like, forever that we get from Matt Pound is just a bunch of lies.
I love the music.
Yeah,
choice,
I saw the
man.
Video where he Thanks. Was talking to you. I don't know how recent it was, but where he was just kept telling you, you know, you're bringing nothing new, Matt. You're bringing nothing new. But it's like he wouldn't answer the questions because he knew he couldn't answer the questions. So he has to just, you know, make it out like you're the one that's the problem.
So just as there's two world religions, we see that the atheists fit right in with all of the other religions in the world. In fact, they have their own church. And these atheists on YouTube, they don't even research to find out. I've been saying for years that the atheist church is a real thing. And then all of a sudden, raging atheist here, for example, goes, what is he talking about, atheist church? I've never heard of that. Well, my question to you is, where have you been? Because the atheist churches are popping up all over the U.S. They're trying to indoctrinate adolescents and young people, and as well as old people. That's why we have this show, is because it's the fastest growing false religion that fits in with every other religion. They claim to be outcasts. They claim to be free thinkers, yet they believe just like the rest of the religions out there that are works-based. And so with that being said, I'm going to turn this over to Tommy McMurtry, or Pastor Tommy McMurtry, to close us out. And thank you all for tuning in.
Yeah, well, I thought that was interesting because to me, those were just honest atheists, basically admitting that what they believe is a, you know, faith-based religion. They called it a statement of faith because evolution, it's not based on facts. It's based on faith. And you know what? What we teach, what we believe, it is based on faith also. And, you know, my faith is everything to me. But, you know, at least I'm honest enough to say, hey, I believe what I believe based on this book right here. Here's where it said it. And here's who wrote it. This is where it came from. What's funny about atheists, they act like what they believe is just based on fact and science. Yet, you know, their view constantly changes. Ours has been around, you know, Christianity's been around for 2,000 years, and yet, and it's remained the same, and it's not changing, where theirs is constantly changing. And the thing is, if you ask an atheist too, you know, why they believe what they believe, you know, it's based on faith too, if they're honest, because, you know, when you talk to an atheist, ask them, all right, when they're giving you their so-called scientific facts, say, well, where did you get those facts? Can you tell me what book, you know, when, who published it? Who was the author of that book? Did you observe the experiment? Did you do this research yourself? Or are you just believing what this scientist told you? And what are you going to do, you know, 10 years from now if he updates his position again? Are you just going to go along with that? And the truth is, atheists are constantly changing, and they say it's them, they're growing and they're learning more. But the truth is, they're just basing their faith on the popular narratives of today is what they're doing. They're trying to be relevant. They're trying to just fit in with society. And at the end, they don't even realize they're just a bunch of just sheep being led astray by false prophets. And they're being told they're enlightened. They're being told they're not in a religion. They're being told what they believe is based on faith, yet it's not. They haven't done the research. They're trusting in someone else. They're trusting in a man who hasn't been around that long. They're trusting in a publication that has not been tested by time. And so at the end of the day, I think what they do and what they teach takes a lot more faith than what we do and teach. We've seen what Christianity produces. You know, we've seen, you know, I mean, I'm not seeing a lot of Christians who believe like we do, you know, going down the paths that they're going down and just living the horrible lives. I mean, the Christian life is a great life. I mean, God has blessed my family greatly. We have a happiness that they will never understand without alcohol, without drugs, without promiscuity. We have all these things that they're searching for in their false religions. We have it right here, and they're missing out. And they, at the end of the day, they've rejected the God of the Bible. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful. They came vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was dark. And they decided they are going to decide what God is, and they have turned God basically into what they are. They are their own God. And, you know, I don't think they should be able to fault me for not wanting to worship them and worship what they're worshiping. I'm going to continue worshiping the God of the Bible, and he's never let me down, and I know he never will.
All right. Well, you know, there's a lot of things in this episode that I really want you guys out there to really think about and to contemplate, especially if you're not sure if you believe everything that we just presented. But I think we made ourselves very clear tonight. I think we presented the best possible episode we could on this topic. And so I really appreciate Pastor Tommy McMurtry and Matt, you know, coming out to do episode 5 of Answers in Creation. We're going to try to do a bunch more episodes here, guys. So make sure you share these videos and support us on our social media accounts. And also, I want to just remind everyone before we leave here tonight that we have alternative sites. Because YouTube is being so highly censored, please subscribe to our BitChute accounts and Brighteon accounts. You can find us, Frame the World, Generation Conspiracy. And don't forget to support us on our Patreon account, of course. I wanted to quickly list off all of our Patreon supporters. I mean, not our Patreon supporters, but our donors to the store. Real quick before we run off, Sarah Wallace, Chad Demian, Josh Lunsford, Robert Kearney, Andrew Harms, Preston Taylor, Justin Schwartz, Ethan Schmidt, Walter Rodriguez, Kay Kuntz, Julio Filez, Julio Guerrero, Samuel Elliott, Christian Cumbie, in memory of Timothy Caffone, and Infectious Services. You guys are awesome. Thank you for your continued support. You know, you guys, if you believe in this show, if you believe in the different shows we're doing, please donate to the show. It is truly appreciated. And of course, the sponsor of today's program is the Romans Road app. If you haven't yet downloaded that app, make sure you download it. It has a lot of Bible preaching, and it has the audio of the Bible read on there as well. So again, guys, thanks so much for your support. I really hope you enjoyed this episode. I know I did. And episode 5 of Answers in Creation. Thanks for listening, guys. Make sure you share this video. God bless.